Big Papa is away, Pastor Jay, and they asked me to, you know, of course, to fill in. If you remember the last time when I was here, I always give an outline. I asked you to check all the sources. When I was here the last time, I spoke about things like, you know, what you usually hear about in church, sex robots and euthanasia and those types of things. But the reason why I put on the outline was, as crazy as it might sound, it's happening. So what we have to do as shepherds, as pastors, is to give you application from the Bible. Not just read parts of the Bible, not explain it, or not touch those hot button issues, those topics that no one wants to touch. So, and one request I will make today, before you place this recording online, run it by Pastor Jay and the deacons and make sure that it's acceptable, because we live in a world today where all denominations are starting to collapse and become liberal, and I am not here to start a fire that can't be put out, and I'm not trying to get anybody in trouble. But we already had a battle in my church with our denomination, and basically they know whatever is in the Word of God that I need to preach, I'm going to preach. I'm going to touch on topics that aren't comfortable, and I don't care. So if you want to get rid of me, that's fine. That's the choice of the, I'm saying, my congregation. They know that. If you ask me to respectfully leave and have your vote and do your thing, that's fine. But if you're going to bring me into the pulpit, I'm going to talk about what's relevant. We've had enough. We've had 100 years of three steps to this, two steps to that, right? Let's agree to disagree. And what I want to do today is once again bring out the real Jesus Christ of the Bible, the one that actually built the church. So that's our goal for today. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask the Lord to please fill this church, Lord, with the Holy Spirit, the real Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that pushes people to do the right thing, to follow your word. The Holy Spirit that pushes men to be men and women to be women, children to be brave in the faith. We pray to God that that Holy Spirit would descend upon this place today, that you would be glorified in you alone, and that your name would be blessed. We thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So one of the things that I just wanted to touch on is we have to remember how serious the Word of God is. It's more serious than any disease you could ever catch. Because you can get a disease and die filled with grace and make it to heaven. And then you watch your family come to you. If you die the second death, there's no hope for you. So that's why traditionally pastors would wear black robes, because it was like what you wear to a funeral. If I don't preach the Word of God correctly, I'm wearing black for my own funeral. And if you don't heed the words of life, I'm wearing black for your funeral. That's how serious it is. If you walk into a courtroom, you expect the judge to be wearing, you know, a Hawaiian t-shirt and shorts and flip-flops. So then why do we do that in the house of God? But that's the point that we're at today. Now, we're going to offend people when we want to follow the gospel. So the title of today's sermon, The Offensive Shall Inherit the Earth. And I don't mean offensive being rude. I don't mean like the Christian at your workplace, you know, they got the calendars and they're blasting Christian music in the middle of the day and driving everyone crazy. That's not proper witnessing. But when you stand for the truth, you are going to offend people. You can say it quietly and in a low tone of voice and you will still offend people. I'll give you an example. You're a woman. You have a husband. You get pregnant. You go to the OBGYN. You want to have your checkup. I know about these things. You have seven of them. So I know how this works. It's just the most fun place to be in. So you're sitting there. You're waiting. There are five other women besides your wife in the waiting area. One of the women, she's pregnant. So she's looking for advice. She says, you know, I just lost my job. My husband's going to lose his job. I'm pregnant again. We really don't know. We don't know if we should keep the baby, because financially it could destroy us. So what do the other women say? They're your typical, this is not first wave feminism. These are feminazis now. They're anti-man, anti-children. They're anti-women. This is where it's coming. So they tell her, look, why would you ruin your life? You have your whole life ahead of you.
abort the baby. Get rid of the baby. You're going to destroy you and your husband, put all this unnecessary pressure upon yourself. Just abort the child. It's really not that complicated. Now, your wife, who's there, who's a Christian, they look at her. Don't you agree? Now, she turns around and says, look, children are a blessing from God. No matter what financial trouble it might get you into, you don't sacrifice a child just to save money. You don't think they're going to be offended? You didn't have to yell. You didn't have to scream. All you had to do was stand up for the Word of God. You're going to offend someone. People don't like to hear that they're sinners. When I came to Christ, I didn't like to hear that I was a sinner, that most of what I was doing was wrong, that I needed to change. I wanted the kumbaya, you know, the bumper stick Jesus, the bobblehead Jesus, the Jesus that loves me no matter what I do, and we're all going to make it, we're all going to be one big happy family whether we repent or not. And that's the common gospel today. But that's not the way it works. Now what I did, I'm going to hit on some bullet points. I want to give you ammunition on some of these hot topics, some of these things that people don't always know how to address. So we're going to cover them all, from self-defense for the Christian to abortion, all these things that no one wants to touch. And if you have a problem with what I'm saying, that's fine. Check the Word of God. It's your Bible, God's gift to you. Pastors do lie, ministers do lie. Sometimes they're worse than, you know, the used car salesmen. They're used car salesmen, I don't know. But the point is, you have a Bible for you to read it. This is what the Reformation was about. We are beyond the early days of Christianity. We have to do our homework now. Everything you took for granted, you cannot take for granted anymore. I warned my congregation about 3 to 4 years ago. I got into a lot of trouble for it, a lot of nasty emails. I had done a sermon called Antichrist and the Boy Scouts. And this is when the Boy Scouts were going to let active homosexual men become troop leaders, and by the Word of God, once you go into those types of sins, it follows Romans 1. It's a perfect formula that just keeps degenerating. Well, you see the other day the announcement that the Boy Scouts made. It makes perfectly good sense. If you have grown men and young boys together, you got to make sure there are condoms available. And that's what they're going to do. They're making sure there are millions of condoms available for their big annual meeting. If you don't believe me, I got the article right here for their jamboree. Boy Scouts provide condoms at upcoming World Jamboree. So you got to ask yourself, when does it stop? Does it ever stop? It doesn't. It doesn't. If you don't make a stand, it is not going to stop. Okay? Now, I want to put something in your head. If there's one thing I have you leave here with, there really is a clear choice. There is a left-handed path, and there's a right-handed path. Right? No, I'm not a Wiccan. This is just a general term. There's a left-handed path and there's a right-handed path. Now, what do I mean by that? There is a clear right and wrong. The battle today, the reason why Christians are hated, the reason why families are destroyed, there's nothing strange happening. Christians push life, and the culture now is pushing death. And the reason why is our leadership in economics, in government, in the church, have decided there are too many people. Overpopulation. That's what they feel. There are too many of us around. This is not like the Middle Ages where you supported Christianity, you needed people to have children because you needed people to fight in your wars and to build your country. They feel there are too many of you. So if you wonder why TV went from My Three Sons to Modern Family, why they're pushing the sodomy, there's three things. It's called the unholy trinity, and I've spoke to you about this before. It's euthanasia, abortion, and now the LGBT agenda. Kill the young, kill the old, screw up everybody in between, and get the population down. That's their goal. They didn't all of a sudden begin to support pornography by accident. They did the scientific studies. The more pornography people watch, the less children they have. So they want the population down. You just had a famous scientist in the Netherlands. He just had a whole celebration, like something out of a crazy sci-fi movie, like Soylent Green, where he voluntarily killed himself. You saw that. Celebrating his death. Oh, I lived too long. I don't want to be a burden on the earth. Now kill me. So we're not talking about euthanasia.
someone has a terrible cancer and they've suffered and now they're on life support and the family has to pull the plug. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about viable, healthy people that they want to kill. And this is pervaded everywhere. Did anybody go see the new Avengers movie? In the new Avengers movie, remember, the Hollywood is an arm of the elites. So the synopsis of this movie, trust me, it's right in front of your face, you just don't see it. In the movie, this evil dictator, Thanos, believes that there's too many people in the universe. And his mission is he has to kill 50%. And all the superheroes are fighting against him. You can't do that. It's not fair. And Thanos says to them, you don't want to kill people because you're weak. You think I'm evil. I'm not evil for wanting to kill half the universe. There's too many people. When I kill half the people on a planet, it preserves the planet. The overpopulation goes away and they get to live and build again. This is the synopsis of the movie. And at the end of the movie, half of everyone dies. So they're putting it out to you. This is what they want. This is why they poison the food and the water and all this other stuff. But remember, as Christians, we have victory if we stand strong. There's always been times like this in the church. So it's not a time for pessimism. So let's get started. Let me get a Bible up here. This is, the offensive shall inherit the earth. Now Jesus says something very interesting. If you please turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. This is the famous Sermon on the Mount. So we are for life, they are for death. That's all it is. We're on opposite sides of the spectrum. We want to protect the unborn. We don't want to kill the elderly. We want to learn from them, keep them around. We want our children to reproduce. We don't want them to be LGBTQ and sometimes Y. We don't want to be any of these new categories. We want them to have children. So this is Jesus speaking. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is the part that Christians don't like, neither do I. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then this is our charge for today. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hid, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law. We do not have a lawless Christ. All the prophets, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ is doing what Moses did in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament church, when Moses came down from the mountain. The mountain is a sign of authority. It's eternal. It's older than everything else. He's speaking with authority and wisdom. When Israel, a particular people, was starting out, they needed laws to live by. Hence, Moses gave them the Ten Commandments. God said, you want to be my people? You got to live this way. Can't have sex with animals. Can't have sex with your sister. Can't murder people. Can't. We giggle now, but it's happening. Read the paper. It is what they're doing now. We're back to paganism. So Moses gave the Ten Commandments. Jesus came and he expands them. And Jesus gives them a warning at the end. He says, your righteousness has to be greater than that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, because they have betrayed God. And this is why so many Christians are discouraged. You watch the TV, it doesn't matter. We can't get away anymore without knowing our Bible. We can't just, what a lot of Protestants do or Baptists, we just pick on the Catholics and think we know everything. You have to study your Bible now. You need to know more than that. It's not okay to just criticize a group, because when you criticize a group without learning your Bible, you become that group. So we need to know the Word. This is what's causing the melancholy. I look at the faces. I talk to people around the country. I speak to people in the church. They're brokenhearted. You know why they're brokenhearted? Because you're doing the best you can to learn and follow the Word, and the guy in the pulpit is a dirtbag. He follows nothing of the Word of God. And it breaks your heart, and he's ready to surrender. And just like the Antichrist, the anti-pope that sits in Rome right now, if anyone had any doubts, he's telling gay people now it's okay, they were born the way they were. Now I know as a former Catholic who actually knew my religion, when you get a Jesuit in any office, you're in trouble. Jesuits are the military arm of the Catholic Church. They just want dominance, they want to have nothing to do with the Word of God. Even during the Reformation, we like to pick on Catholics. All the people that started the Reformation were former Catholic priests. But they had the guts to read the Word and say what was contained in the Word. And that's what we need again. Do not be depressed. Do not be downtrodden. God is cleansing His house. When you see these churches fold because there are more Masons in it, Freemasons, or there are more Wiccans, or there are more Jesuits, or there are more Avalonian high priestesses, or more Druids, I talk to these people. When you get more of them in the church than there are Christians, God will close it. Now, does this mean we believe in conspiracies? Freemasons and Jesuits rule the world? Most people that join these things, especially the lower levels, they're just trying to network for business and other things. We're not saying it's a diabolical conspiracy. But when you join a group, any group, it could be martial arts, and I always teach my son this. When you start worshiping something else more than God, you have a problem. So we have to take on the leadership. Take on your leadership. Okay? They're going to have, next week, let's say, I know it wouldn't happen here, but let's say, okay, we're going to have, we're going to open this thing up to transgenders. The pastor that's going to preach, he happens to be a man, but he's going to come in with a blonde wig and high heels, and we don't want you to judge him. You don't sit there and take that, but churches do. Now, how do you confront the leadership? By the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. So let's get in trouble. Let's touch some of these hot topics that once we address them, we'll rebuild the church. And I'm telling you, don't be disappointed. Don't be under distress. Learn your Word. Take your battle to the enemy. This is how we founded our country. So, Jesus on unrighteous church leaders. Let's see, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Let's see how he spoke to these, to the church leaders that have lost their minds. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 15. When you find it, you can shout out the page to help everybody else catch up. I want to read this together with everyone.
981.
Okay. Let's listen to Jesus' tone. Jesus, my buddy, who never gets angry. Let's see, okay. Then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, now remember, these were the big shots in the church at that time. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now here's Jesus in all his gentleness. This is the way he spoke to hypocrites. Let's get the flavor of this. Let's just relax. Let's listen to gentle Jesus. What did he say? Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Whew, that was real gentle. And we can go on and on and on. Now remember, Jesus was speaking in public. You think I'm shouting? He was screaming. You clowns were supposed to bring my word to the people, to give them life, to have solid families, to have children, to not kill grandma and grandpa to get the inheritance, but to let them relish in the family that they've built. And you're teaching doctrines of men, and you're killing my people. And if you don't stop, I will visit this house in a way that you won't appreciate. And if you don't think Jesus Christ is serious, then you have to learn the Jewish holiday of Tish B'Av, where they remember the destruction of the temple. Oh, we're not always taught that in church. No, Jesus' prophecy came true. 40 years later, one generation, people like to brag about their people, right? My people, the Roman people, came and leveled the place. That a 40-year warning, come to Christ or be destroyed. And Emperor Vespasian unleashed his dog Titus, his general, and they destroyed the temple. They destroyed it. And it came down to an exact fulfillment of the prophecy. Because remember Matthew 24, Jesus makes a prediction that not one stone will stand upon another in the temple. And the Romans wanted to get to the molten gold that was stuck between the stones, so they smashed into the ground to take the rest of the gold. Well, I never heard of that. Of course not, because we learned 3 steps to this, 2 steps to that. I can speak to people about history. I don't want to hear that Christianity is losing. We're not losing. God always cleanses his house from time to time. You better get right with God. Because I'm telling you, we're going to be in charge again. And all this insanity that you see will be outlawed again. And we will no longer be pushed in the closet. You will be pushed in the closet again, where you belong with all your perversions. First, they taught the kids things you didn't want them to learn at school, like sex education. Now they give them abortion without telling the parents. And soon they'll be giving them sex changes. There is no neutrality. There is a somebody's going in the closet. We're going in the closet right now, or so they say. But God has a surprise. Jesus defining biblical marriage. Here's another one. Oh, you know, the two people, you know, the two big hairy guys really love each other. Then they can be married as long as they're not sodomizing anyone else. It's blessed from God. And okay, let's read this. Matthew chapter 19. And it's great coming from New York, because no one can say that I was sheltered from homosexuals. Because like when I talk to homosexuals and give witness to them, and the first thing I open up with is, I was friends with homosexuals before it was cool. I grew up with homosexual teachers in New York. I had homosexual friends. The point was, they admitted it was wrong. They weren't militant about it. And we were able to live side by side. Now they don't just want to live side by side. They want you to affirm. They want their perversion affirmed. Matthew chapter 19, 1 to 11. How does Jesus define biblical marriage? There is no debate. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into a region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him, once again, to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason. Jesus said, haven't you read? He doesn't go to just any book in the Bible. He goes all the way back to creation. There's no debate. He starts with Adam and Eve. Haven't you read? He replied that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. For they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wife because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is a thing, they were from Bangor, right? If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, is it better to not marry or not to marry? This is crazy. I got to stay with her forever. It's crazy. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. Now, why would I read this text? First of all, I don't need to debate. There was just something cultural at the time during the church that they didn't let men marry men and women marry women. I know my Bible. It goes all the way back to creation that's the mandate that God set, one man and one woman. That's it. There is no argument. Now, you have to know a little historical context. At the time that Jesus was alive, there were two schools of the Pharisees. One of them was Rabbi Hillel, and they would debate each other. And Rabbi Hillel was so strict with women in marriage, they said, look, even if they put too much salt in the soup, you can divorce them. So the Hebrews became like us in America today. We divorce over anything. Oh, she changed her hair color. I used to like her as a brunette. I'm out of here. Oh, he was making $90,000 a year. He lost his job. He's making $20,000 now, stocking in Walmart. I'm out of here. We leave over anything and everything. But it's one man, one woman, for better or for worse. And we have to train our sons. If you want to be a playboy, if you want to play the field, great, go do it somewhere else. Even with my kids, we're planning now. We have to meet other solid families. Gone are the days where you sent your kid out, oh, you know, just go meet someone. How do you meet someone nice? Is this okay? At the club? Is this who you choose to spend the rest of your life with? What happened to courtship? What happened to families liking families? Having common culture, common ideas, and most importantly, Jesus Christ. Don't you think it's a better chance their marriage might last if everybody really enjoys each other and each other's company? What a crazy, radical idea. But that's what we do. I used to love that. I'll go out. You'll meet someone not. Where? In New York? Where? Who am I going to meet? And nowadays, it's even worse. Because you think you're taking home Harry, and it's a surprise to Sally when you get home from wherever you were trying to meet somebody. So it's time to be strict with these kids. You take home anybody except a born-again Christian, and do not think that I'm going to welcome that lady. Don't. I don't want to see a disaster. And all cultures do this now. Everybody's family has clout. I don't care what color you are. God doesn't care about colors. It could be black, white, green, orange, blue, purple. It doesn't matter. Even green people need to have solid families and marriages. You want to know why there are gangs around? You want to know why we have so much violence? It doesn't matter. You go to a black neighborhood, they're doing one thing. You go to a white neighborhood, they're doing another thing. You go to a mixed neighborhood, they're doing another thing. It doesn't matter. Everyone has their own drug, their own style. They're all falling apart. It does not matter. I didn't come here to see you when we came to a smaller place. I knew the same problems in New York would be here just on a smaller scale that I could handle. But they're still here. I don't care if you're smoking crack and shooting each other or if you're getting high on meth and passing out in front of my house. It's not right. And that's what's going down. When it comes to marriage, I don't argue with anybody. It goes back to creation, Adam and Eve. And technically, even if you're an evolutionist, I want to ask you, if the goal of evolution, which you're not, but I just play with these people, I make them think of them. If the goal of evolution is for a species to evolve towards its survival, how does two men mating back evolution You're evolving into death. I mean, I'm not a rocket scientist, but the last time I looked, no man has impregnated another man. And that's what I tell them. And the same thing with the women, with the women. Okay, so we went through the unrighteous church leaders. We went through biblical marriage. Let's get more politically incorrect. Jesus on homosexuals and the Playboy culture. They both go together. We like to pick on the homosexual community, but we give the guy who's a player a pass. Parents even do this with their sons. Hey, you know, your son's with a different girl every week. Yeah, but at least he's not gay. No, but he'll be dead of AIDS anyway. What does that mean, at least he's not gay? Is that our new standard for Christianity? So let's read this. Revelation. Yeah, Revelation talks about more than just the end times. It also gives us instruction for living. Revelation chapter 22. Verses 14 through 16. This is why I give you an outline, because I want you to leave, let you leave here today with ammunition on how to answer these things. Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 through 16, very simple. What are we told? Again, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, doesn't want to offend anybody. To seek a friendly Jesus. Let's listen to this. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And just in case you didn't believe this is Jesus speaking, I think this is pretty clear. I'm not a Bible expert, but it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. If you're a player or if you're a homosexual, there's a problem. And for the young men in this church, and now the young women, because they're being perverted, they have a phone that gives them access to everything. Everything. Bestiality, pedophilia, everything. So my warning to the young men, if you're not a homosexual, that's not what it's all about. You can't be a player either. You try and meet a woman who's a Christian with a Christian family. You stay in touch with her. You do a courtship. You don't defile her. And then you pray that God would have you married. And then we'll have a better rate of marriage than what we have now. What, 60% divorce? 60, 65, 70, whatever it is. And people make mistakes. I'm not picking on people that have married and then remarried Christians. Or that's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about the young. They're starting off fresh. You can't tell them, oh, go meet somebody. There's specific advice. Now, I want to warn you about the pornography. This is my take on pornography, and I want you to remember this. And my son knows, I tell him this. All pornography is gay. All pornography is gay. Why? Because if you're watching an act that you shouldn't be watching between a man and a woman, if you're a boy, you're not only seeing a woman, you're seeing a man. And it is desensitizing you to a naked man. Make sense? This is how, so guys like, oh, I'm no homo, you know, I watch porn. You're a homo. You're on your way. You're perverting your mind. Who would want to go into a sports locker room and watch older men drop their towels as a young man? Well, you're doing that on your phone when your parents aren't looking. Stop with the pornography. Stop. Because we're good with the homosexual thing, but everybody can be players, especially in the evangelical church. You know, Handsome Harry marries this lady, then next month he sits in that row, he marries her, then he gets divorced and he sits in this row. We accept that in the church. Jesus called people dogs. Did you just read that? How many people knew Jesus called people dogs? Okay. It happened. He called a woman a dog. He was testing her. She was meek. She wasn't a social justice warrior like today. Oh, I'm triggered. This tape is white and I'm white. I'm triggered. Should be gray paper. So she wasn't triggered. But she understood why was he calling her a dog? Because the Jews had a nickname for the Gentiles that were outside the covenant. At that time, the Jews had all these laws. against these crazy sexual practices, as well as human sacrifice, and the pagans did it. So they were crazy and as dirty as dogs. When Jesus used that term, she knew what he meant. But what did the Canaanite woman say? Yes, Lord, that even the dogs can get crumbs from the master's table sometimes. And he said, you're ready. How many people knew that there's an exact reference in the New Testament to the problem of being transgender? Anybody know that? Okay, now I use the King James for this, and I put it on your page. Because the King James uses the proper wording in this context. So it's down with a star at the bottom. So the Apostle Paul on transgenderism, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Listen to this. Can this be any more explicit? Paul is talking about who can't get into the kingdom of heaven. And Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor, read it with me, what does that word say? We're getting somewhere. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, a little historical context. He says effeminate because what a lot of people know, even though they brag about Western culture and the philosophers that we had and all this stuff in the West, we're getting that culture back. What they mean is the West being cleansed with Christianity. That's what we want. We don't just want plain Western culture. You know why? Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle were all practicing not just homosexuals, but pedophiles. Plato was a student of Socrates. And the way he became a student is that they took you under their wing as a young boy, and they taught you philosophy and the secrets of their school, and they also sodomized you and other things. That was Greek culture. That's why they collapsed. Did anybody learn that in school? Of course not, because it would make Christianity look good. They brag about Greek culture. That was Greek culture. Do you remember it's Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. That's the order they came in. They all sodomized young boys. They called it pedantry. That's what they did. They took a young boy who became a student because the Greeks believed that women were inferior intellectually. So the only way, they were only good for childbearing and for lustful things, the only way to really fall in love was with another man. Is this what we want to go back to? Effeminate. What this meant was a young boy who had feminine qualities, and they encouraged those feminine qualities, where even though he was a boy, he felt like a young girl trapped in that body, and they used that to use him sexually. Right in the Bible. There's nothing new under the sun. That's why I laugh, but you know, Christians are like, oh, this is so shocking. If you were reading your Bible, it's not shocking. It's just the good old days come back. Well, we as Christians, we don't want the good old days. We want to go back about 2,000 years and stop right there. So now you know. You have a text, not just an Old Testament text, a New Testament text on transgenderism. So instead of helping these young men that have feminine qualities, there's nothing wrong with that. Everyone has their own challenge. We're not picking on transgenders, but could you at least tell them something's a little off? Can we maybe get them therapy and help? No, we give Christian kids therapy. Oh, you're a bigot. You think marriage is only a man and a woman? Let's get him to the school counselor. Let's get this kid on some type of drug. That's what they do. Because we're getting pushed into the closet because we don't know our Bible. Jesus Christ against the money-hungry church. Let's go down our list. I want to hit everything. The Gospel of John, chapter 2. You know, Jesus is such a pushover, and Christians are to be pushovers just like their master. Let's read John. And we're going to get into self-defense for the Christian, too. It's in the Bible. The only people that get mad because you're packing, because you don't feel like having you and your family shot to death, it's in the Bible. The Christian defense is in the Bible, not war. Not war, defense. So in John, Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, real simple. Jesus never gets angry. He's just waiting at the door for you crying. praying that you would come to him. Okay, so what does Jesus do with a money-hungry church? Well, let's see. We had this happen. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple court, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made whipped cream, right? That's what Jesus made. The word is whipped cream, right? He got whipped cream, sprayed everybody's mouth, you know, real friendly, like little kids, right? Wait, what's the word? Wait, whoa. I just watched TBN and CBN. All right? That's not what Jesus does. He's at the door and he's crying, and you know, right? So, I'm sorry, I thought it was whipped cream. I need glasses. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins and the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So here we have Christ. Now, do we go to Las Vegas and flip the tables? Of course not. That's not our jurisdiction. We're not asking Christians to be violent. We give witness to these people. But in God's house, when Paul told someone to leave, when they had infiltrators in the church, when Paul told someone to leave and they didn't leave, what do you think? He just prayed harder before he left? They threw him out. Why? Because in the church we have authority. In the church, God's house is to be clean. It's not perfect. We all struggle with sin. I don't visit all my people's houses. I don't go on a witch hunt. I give them the word of God, and then it's on you. I have to put a Holy Spirit camera in your house and watch you 24 hours a day, and that's not going to help. The Holy Spirit enables you that when the camera's off, you do the right thing. And that's what we've lost in this culture. And isn't it ironic? They want cameras everywhere. You know why? No one has integrity. You got to watch everybody. That's not the Christian faith. I give you direction. You go and live it. I'm not Jesus Christ. There's a Jesus Christ watching you. If you don't want to do it, he will work on you. He's worked on me. Those whom God loves, little paraphrase, this is the Brooklyn translation, those whom God loves, he throws a beating. I have been beat up many times by God in my life. Why? Why do I see the unbeliever walk around and never catch any heat for what he's doing? But me, he's strictly disciplined because he loves me. Because I'm his son and he expects more. This is with any organization. Yes, the money-hungry church. The almighty dollar. Money, 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 money. Money. Root of all evil. Money, money, money. Absolutely. What do people say today? Well, you know, I haven't said it. I wouldn't do that. You know, but the money. The money was, I had to do it. You know, I just sold my house. I knew the pipes were bad. You know, I feel bad, but I had to do it with the money. You know what they offered me? Yeah, I was selling a car. I knew the transmission would blow out within 1,000 miles. I got to pay my bills, the money. And what a pastor say. I know I should. I didn't stand up against abortion. I didn't stand up against homosexuality. I should stand up against the pedophiles, but the denomination, the money. They pressure you. They pressure you. You've got to choose Christ over money. Once you establish a reputation, that will always be what you're known for. With tables, with people. Again, we don't beat up on unbelievers, but the church has to be clean. It can't be a freak show. Okay, Jesus on self-defense. I don't need NRA messages to tell me that I can defend myself. Because I don't listen to an earthly organization. How many people knew that there was a text in the Bible where Jesus told the apostles to buy weapons? Okay, let's turn to it. Remember, I could be lying. Don't trust me. Let's go to the text. You can argue with me from the text that what I'm going to say now is wrong. I will gladly repent. Luke 22. verses 35 through 38. Everybody have this one, because a lot of people haven't seen it before. This is Jesus speaking. He's about to be taken by the rulers, and he's going to be on his road to being crucified. But he needs the apostles to stay alive. Not to lead a violent revolt, but to protect himself. They need to bring the word. So what does he say? Okay. Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That's enough," he replied. Christ is balanced. God is balanced. "I have gotten in trouble from right-wing Christians because I rightfully preach against every war in the Middle East. We can't say, 'Oh, we're protecting ourselves over here by blowing them up over there, and then we have open borders here.' I'm not an idiot. You're making them angry, and then you're bringing them in. Does that make geopolitical sense? I'm just, you know, I didn't take political science, right? I am against every war as a Christian that is not in self-defense. This next war we're trying to trigger with Iran is also wrong. We don't need anything. You know who likes it? The people that have stocks in the weapons. The military-industrial complex that General Eisenhower warned us about before he left office, gave a whole speech. The guy who led D-Day. They're taking control of this thing. They're going to create wars because they like the money. I'm against every foreign war. I don't care if they're Muslim. If they choose to be Muslim, and that's their country, and that's what they want, no problem. Why are you going to bomb them? To bring them democracy? To bring them the gifts of America? What, porno and Disney? That's what we're going to give them? What does America shed around? What do we give around the world? Movies, right? Junk entertainment, sewage pipes from Hollywood. So I am against every war of aggression because God is. But I can defend myself. If somebody walks in here now, wants to shoot us or whatever they want to do, we are allowed to defend ourselves. This heresy of pacifism has killed whole communities. Whole communities. The Amish are some of the most quality people on the planet. They've suffered for so long because they've gotten this wrong. People walk into the house and rob them and then walk back out. I have heard pastors preach, if someone comes in your house, and even if they're raping your wife, you got to pray and have faith in God that it will take care of you. Are you crazy? Are you crazy? You think Jesus didn't want evil prevented? And what do I say in my church so everyone gets the point? If someone comes into your house and tries to rape your wife or hurt your children, kill him and pull his eyes out. Fight to the death for your wife and family. You're allowed to defend them. But now, what do we do? If I have a guy stealing something in my yard, and he's no threat, even though I'm entitled by law to take a shot at him, am I going to shoot him because he's taking one of my kids' bikes? Come on. We've got to use common sense. But for your protection, it's fine. Now, people get offended by this teaching, but I ask you, please, I beg you, please tell me, why would Jesus say that the Roman centurion had the greatest faith in all of Israel? Does anybody know what a centurion really was? This was your early ancient special forces. So the only way the Romans gave somebody a centurion title, it's not like today, you know people, you rise in rank, you never fought a battle, you know, like what they do in the schools, you give out a belt, you know, you never got punched in the face, never sparred. No. These centurions were grizzled older men that were so tough that it take care of 100 other rowdy, crazy Roman troops. That's how tough they were. And when they had a trial, the centurion knew law. He was strong and he was bright. He knew Roman law that they could have a trial right on the spot for whoever was doing the wrong thing within their troop. These were grizzled, battle-hardened guys, but they had integrity. Look throughout your Bible. Every time a centurion is mentioned, God is complimenting them. Go through the Gospels. You don't have to believe me. Check yourself. This does not mean we are bullies. This does not mean that if I was outside that gay nightclub that got shot up, the guy had the machine gun, the Muslim guy, and he was killing all these gay people, what would I do as a Christian? All of their sinners, I'm not going to do them. No. That's against God's law. I would have shot him. I would have shot him. We prevent evil. This isn't a tough guy thing. I'm not talking about being a gun fanatic, having cannons in your backyard. That's not what he's talking about. Where you're allowed to defend yourself. I don't need the NRA. I have the Gospel of Luke. But everything in balance. What did Jesus say? That's enough. You have enough to defend yourself. We're not starting a war. My kingdom is not of this world. My power comes from the Father. My God, my Father, is going to show off his strength by conquering the whole world without firing a shot. He's going to change people's hearts. Anybody can be chained to a radiator and beaten up and made to profess that they're a Christian. But when God supernaturally changes your heart that you have to follow him, that's the real miracle. Couple more will be finished. I don't want to go over. I know someone who said they have tomatoes to throw at me if I go too long. So, God protecting the unborn. What we do in my house, I let my children listen to atheists. I let my children listen to the occultists. I want them to hear the debate between a Christian and someone who doesn't believe. How else are they going to learn to defend the faith? I don't shelter them at all. So I heard on a talk show, it's a very famous atheist talk show, I subscribe, it's on YouTube, called The Thinking Atheist, and he had Christian students come on from high school, and they would get extra credit if they challenged him some questions. So he told them, Matt Dillahunty, and he lied. And he lied and told them there is nowhere in the Bible where there is an exact scripture which bans abortion. It's just a construct from the Bible, but we can't read in the Bible where it explicitly bans abortion. Does anybody know the text where the Bible explicitly bans abortion? It's not thou shalt not kill. Do you know there's an exact description in the Bible of how they used to handle an aborted baby? We need to know these things because the day where everybody's Christian is over. That's why I gave you the list. Please turn to Exodus chapter 21. Very explicit. Very explicit. The founding fathers knew this. That's why they'd be rolling in their graves that were signing off on killing American citizens. There would be an insurrection. Washington would march on the Supreme Court if they legalized slaughtering children. And so would your old school Democrats like JFK. You think JFK would have stood for gay marriage and abortion? He would have sent the military in. What are you, crazy? Exodus 21. Let's read God's law. I don't know how more explicit you can get than this. Exodus 21, verse 22. If people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. I don't need the Supreme Court to tell me what's natural law, what's God's law, and what's not. I have it in my Bible. Can it be any more explicit? How many people honestly knew that that was in there? It's okay if you didn't. It's okay because we need tools. So you can't, oh, God is against abortion, and then we don't have an argument. This is explicit. Now you know why in our culture, Western culture, for a long time, no men are perfect, but the most gentle men when it came to women were Western Christian men. Why? Because we had texts like this that were rammed down our throat every week. Do you remember the days where a pregnant woman would walk into a room and everybody would, okay, be careful, she's pregnant, okay, back up. Okay. You remember that? Some of you old enough to remember. Even if a stall was closed, they would open the store to get the pregnant female food. Because people weren't stupid. They knew that that's the future. Because I'm not going to be 30 years old forever. I'm going to be 85 years old one day. And that little whippersnapper is going to pay the taxes to keep this country going so they don't try and euthanize me. So when you don't stand up for the unborn, you become the unborn. It's a life and death struggle. I don't come up here as a game. I have parents I love that I don't want them to be euthanized. I have children that I don't want them performing a transgender operation on them. This is serious. So it describes exactly. So you fight, you better watch for the pregnant woman. You hurt that child, even if the baby is born, you're still going to pay a fine because you should know better than to fight around a pregnant woman. That's why the old school saying, my wife knows, one of my favorite country songs, right? You know, when guys used to really brawl and it says, you know, let's go outside, we got women in here. You know, that's where it used to be. Because you didn't know the woman might be pregnant and she's not showing. Be careful when you start a fight. So, a cheesy country song has more Christian culture in it than the church has. You have churches praying for Planned Parenthood. You had a president that said, God bless Planned Parenthood. You had our new president, which I had a lot of hope for, Richie Rich, that he went and he funded the omnibus bill and all the funding again is in there for Planned Parenthood. What do you do? What do you do? So this is the problem. We don't know the word. Then if the baby's hurt, hand for hand, foot for foot, that baby is precious. Right in our Bible. We'll finish up. God's promised a victory to his son. And this is why I'm optimistic. I'm fired up for Jesus Christ. I want to do battle. The same way if you train in any martial art or any type of fighting, you don't know what you're made of until you're a little beat up and a little scared and you're practicing your art. You just don't know. And that's what Christianity is. Christianity is a contact sport, as I always say. If you don't want to offend anybody, become New Age, become a Wiccan, become a high priestess, a high priest, and people will love you because paganism is all the rage today. It's all the rage. But if you want to be on the side that needs to fight and actually has the right principles, then be a Christian. That's it. Psalm 110. God promised a victory for his son. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. You don't think God is going to place Christ's enemies under his feet? The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing, that's us, on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nation, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high. Jesus Christ will win. Now, I want to tell you, this is why I'm not discouraged. I am a student of history as well as a Christian. In the New Testament, you have a little group, a small group of men and women. Remember, we had the apostles. One was even killed, Judas, so they were down to 11. So you have this small group of men and women huddled and hiding. And then when the Holy Spirit was released, eventually, the greatest empire the world has ever seen, the Roman Empire, they didn't want to kiss Christ's feet before, but they eventually kissed something else, his ring. So they came. This scared little group took on the most powerful empire in the world, to where Rome had to take the title Christian to survive. And you think we have an enemy that's strong? What are you worried about? Go out and win. Well, you have to use the right tools. We always win. Read your Bible. Every time we have a victory, we're surrounded. All the time. Why did Gideon get upset with God before he went out to battle? You cut down 75% of my army. How am I supposed to win now? What did God say? Shut up and win. Shut up and win. Even Deborah, the judge, What did she tell Barak? See, when men are in a sad state, God has to raise up the women. But it's a shame to us. Even Deborah said it. She told Barak, go down there, go battle the Philistines, you're going to win. God has given you this victory. What did Barak say? He was like a snowflake, like we have today, Barak. Oh, but only if you go with me, I'll go down. She said, great. Fine, that's your attitude, no problem. You're going to get victory, but because you made me come, you're going to be shamed over that. You should have faith in God yourself and been a real man. We win. We always win. Take this sheet, go home, study it. Now, one little note at the bottom, if you notice. Again, Jesus' gentleness. I gave you the Greek meaning for the word hypocrite. What do the Greeks mean when they use the word hypocrite? A play actor. The hypocrite. In the Greek language, they were your play actors. They put on the play. So what was Jesus saying about the religious leaders of our time? We use it in our regular vernacular. Oh, that guy's such a phony. Oh, I know he's a phony. It doesn't matter. Even if he's a phony, if he's teaching you the right principles, you have to follow those principles. Let's not get caught up in that. Because our religious leadership is thinking doesn't mean you don't follow the Bible. That's like me saying, you know, we join this church, the pastor's such a low life. He's telling me not to cheat on my wife. He's a jerk. Therefore, I'm going to get 3 prostitutes, lots of cocaine, and go hang out in the hotel over the weekend because I'm justified. No, no, that's not true. What did Jesus say? Say what they do. Right? He's saying that they don't practice what they preach, but you still have to follow the commands of God. So let's not get caught up in that. There's a lot of Christians are pointing at the leadership and using that as an excuse to live lawlessly, and God will not be mocked. So let's win. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that we can deliver the word. We pray, Lord, that we gave your people some ammunition, some encouragement, to know that you will be glorified, that we have faced bigger and better enemies than what we face today, and most of us still live a rather peaceful life. So we pray, Lord, we study our word, we're motivated to study the word, and we take the battle again to a culture and a generation that is wicked. And more importantly, Lord, that we cleanse our churches and protect our wives and children from these heresies and these perverts and these hypocrites and phonies that have made their way into the church. Thank you, Lord. We love you. You're our King. We're honored to do battle for you. And we always thank you in the name of your Son, our only King, Jesus Christ. Amen.